Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they had feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," they said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the day of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Let me lead us in prayer as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, as we come to this next chapter in Acts, we pray, please, that you would encourage us that the gospel is true. And we pray, please, that you would embolden us that we might be those who speak it courageously. In Jesus' name, amen. or down through history, there have been numerous attempts to try and snuff out the gospel. In the late AD 60s, the Emperor Nero arrested Christians. He dressed them in shirts made of wax, attached them to trees, and set them on fire to illuminate his gardens. It was an attempt to snuff out the gospel. In the 1500s in England, Tyndale's translation of the New Testament was banned. All copies that were found were burned, along with their owners. Eventually, Tyndale himself was burned at the stake. Just one anecdote from many, many examples of the brutal oppression of the gospel during the time of the Reformation. And even today, in many, many places across the world, the gospel is either illegal or highly controlled. Belarus has been in the news a lot this week because of its totalitarian regime. And the church there has been impeded for years in its gospel witness, with state officials attending, closely watching church services, monitoring. You can't say this, you can't say that. Different regimes, for different reasons, trying to snuff out the gospel. But this morning, in this bit of Acts, Luke wants us to see that no matter how hard you may try, you simply can't snuff out the gospel. It's impossible. Why? Well, because the gospel isn't some kind of weak, made-up nonsense from someone's overactive imagination. It's from God. We're going to see that fighting the gospel is a waste of time, energy, and effort. Because in fighting the gospel, you're fighting God. The key verse from today's passage is verse 38 and verse 39. Speaking of the apostles and their message, Gamaliel, the Pharisee, says this: "If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. If it is from God, you will not be able to stop them." Well, we join the story in extraordinary times. Like a snowball rolling down a hill, gathering pace and getting bigger and bigger, the church was gathering momentum. The apostles were performing miracles. The locals didn't have a bad word to say about them. Solomon's colonnade, which was where the church met, was getting busier and busier. There was hardly any space left as more and more people turned to Christ. And the roads leading into Jerusalem were getting busier and busier as people from all over the region were bringing their relatives who were sick or demon-possessed to be healed by the apostles. It was a wonderful, brilliant time. But not everyone saw it like that. Because as the high priest and the Sadducees watched all of this, they weren't pleased that ordinary people were taking God seriously. They weren't happy that sick people were being healed. We're told in verse 17 that they were jealous, filled with jealousy. It's such an ugly trait, isn't it? These people should be travelling to hear us, not them. We should be the ones surrounded by crowds. And so the high priest and the Sadducees arrest the apostles and throw them in jail. Ha! That'll snuff out their gospel. That'll teach them to stop teaching the people. And you can kind of see their logic. You know, how do you teach people when you're stuck in jail? You can't. All the apostles get locked up. There are no big names left to do any teaching. This seems to be a smart strategy to quell the movement. But a few hours later, God decides very simply to undo their plan. I don't know if you've ever had this experience with technology, where the computer or your laptop, for whatever reason, locks you out. It just kind of shuts down like Fort Knox. It's an awful feeling. Only for a technologically minded friend to come along, press a few buttons, and bam, you're back in again, just like that, effortlessly undoing the lockdown. Well, that's like God here. Very simply, without much effort at all, he sends an angel who arrives up in the prison, unlocks the door and opens it. Guys, wake up. Back out to the temple court and tell the people about this new life. Which is exactly what they do the next day at daybreak. God undoes the plan effortlessly. But he doesn't simply reverse the high priest's plan. He also humiliates the high priest and the Sadducees, and quite rightly too. In the next morning, unaware of what has happened in the night, the high priest calls together the whole Sanhedrin for the trial. The full assembly of the elders of Israel are there. And you can just kind of imagine them all filing in, taking their seats full of pomp and self-importance, ready to lay into these so-called apostles. When everything is ready, the high priest stands up. Bring them in. But things take a little longer than expected. 5 minutes turns into 10 minutes, turns into 15 minutes, and they're still not here. All the elders start to murmur, what's going on? Where are they? Finally, the officers come back into the courtroom. They're not there, sir. And you can imagine the high priest, his anger, my goodness, go to the right cell, you imbecile. And they say, verse 23, no, sir, we find the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we open them, we find no one inside. What? Just then, someone else comes in. It's okay, it's fine, we find them. Where were they? Oh, they're in the temple court, sir, teaching the people. It's wonderfully ironic. It's brilliantly humiliating. This is egg in their faces as these self-righteous leaders get shown who's boss. You see, what we're seeing is that the gospel is from God. And so you can't just snuff it out. God won't let it happen. He's the one in charge. He's the one with the power to humiliate anyone who would arrogantly try and stop it. Well, finally, they do get round to starting the trial. But even then, again, in the detail, you see the unstoppable nature of this gospel. You see it with the high priest and his questions. He says in verse 28, angrily, we give you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Now, the high priest hopes that in saying this, he's going to intimidate the apostles. Look how much you've disobeyed. You are going to be in serious trouble. But actually, without knowing it, the high priest here advertises the completion of stage one of God's plan. So do you remember Jesus' promise back in chapter 1, verse 8, outlining the various stages of God's plan for the spread of the gospel? Jesus said, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, stage 1, in all Judea and Samaria, stage 2, and to the ends of the earth, stage 3. And here, the Sanhedrin, who are so opposed to that plan, actually publicize its progress. The high priest says, you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And so for the apostles hearing this, I think this would have been amazingly encouraging. As they think to themselves, oh yeah, God's plan is on track. Despite opposition, this gospel can't be stopped. I think you see the unstoppable nature of the gospel then with Peter's answer. The high priest, really, he's looking for an apology and a U-turn. We're sorry, we'll stop preaching the gospel. But how does Peter actually reply? He replies by teaching them the gospel. And we know this, the content of this gospel, we've had it plenty of times already in Acts. God raised Jesus. He exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Saviour, You need to repent, and if you do, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the Holy Spirit. So their attempts to suppress gospel teaching only actually serves to give Peter another opportunity to teach it. And then just at the point where they're ready to put the apostles to death, we're given a clue as to what is behind this unstoppable gospel. Looking here at Gamaliel, the Pharisee, and his wisdom. Now Gamaliel, he's not a believer, he's a Pharisee. He's not actually prepared to turn to Jesus. And yet, in what he says, he speaks wisdom. Effectively, he says to the Sanhedrin gathered round that you don't need to stamp out man-made religious movements, because typically they will just fizzle out by themselves. He says, verse 38, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Like a small fire in a wasteland where there's no fuel for it to burn, where there's nowhere for this fire to go, don't waste your energy trying to stamp it out. This fire doesn't need it. It'll go out by itself. He cites two leaders from their history, Thutis and Judas, who each led a political religious movement. Each time they gained some momentum, but when each leader was killed, the movement just fizzled out. The followers scattered. They were confined to the history books. And so Gamaliel says here, with this Jesus movement, if it's from man, it'll just fizzle out. So just be patient. Now, we've got to be careful here, because actually, not every man-made religious movement fizzles out by itself. This is what Gamaliel thinks, rather than what is necessarily always true. There are actually many large religious movements in the world today which do originate with man and yet have withstood the test of time. So the first part of Gamaliel's logic, it isn't always necessarily true. And yet, what Gamaliel says next is right on the money. He says, if this movement is from God, you won't be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. In other words, it seems that Gamaliel has doubts. He's not sure that this is fiction, like the Sadducees and the high priest is saying. And it's almost as if he's saying, look, in terms of kind of suppressing this movement, we've done it by the book. We've gone for the leaders. We've gone for intimidation and imprisonment twice now. We've played this by the book, and yet this movement hasn't even hiccuped. It's possible we're fighting God, in which case we can never win. Of course, as we know, his suspicion is absolutely right. They are fighting God. The Sanhedrin are convinced of this argument. The apostles are released, and the gospel continues unhindered. And verse 42 is just this wonderful summary of the result of all of these attempts to snuff out the gospel. Verse 42, day after day, always, in the temple courts and from house to house, everywhere, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What we're seeing is that no matter how hard you try, you simply can't snuff out the gospel. It's impossible. Why? Because the gospel isn't some kind of weak, made-up nonsense from someone's overactive imagination. It's from God. Well, what does this teach us for today? I think it teaches us two things just as we close. Firstly, it reminds us that the gospel is really true, and so that we can keep believing it. If you had a kind of spectrum for how certain you are of the truth of the gospel, over here you might have definitely not true. here probably not true, here not sure one way or the other, possibly true, probably true, and way over here definitely true. I wonder where you would put yourself on that spectrum. What level of confidence can we have in the gospel? Well, this chapter is telling us that actually we can be way over here on the definitely true side of things. How can we be so sure? Because here we have seen God so clearly orchestrating its spread, the spread of the gospel, fighting its battles, overcoming impossible hurdles in its way, and keeping it going against all odds. This message is absolutely from God. And so we can have complete confidence that it really is true. And that means we can really trust it. If you have repented, if you are trusting in Christ, then you can be absolutely certain you are forgiven. There's no question about it. You are heading for eternal life. You may not be able to see it, but it is true 100%. This is not make-believe. This is not a nice idea thought up by those early apostles. This is a message which is from God. You can put your full weight on it. So this reminds us that the gospel is really true. It is from God. We can trust it. But secondly, I think this encourages us to keep speaking the gospel. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can hold back from speaking the gospel because I worry about doing more harm than good. I kind of think to myself, well, what if taking this opportunity actually leads to the gospel being kind of locked down in some sense? What if speaking the gospel actually jeopardizes its freedom? And we can get into a frame of mind where we think, well, look, if I speak the gospel here, then this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen, and the gospel would be hindered, so better not speak the gospel in the first place. Actually, this chapter is teaching us to stop worrying so much about the possible consequences. This is teaching us that God's got the results in hand. In other words, speaking the gospel can never create obstacles that God won't be able to overcome. The worst that can happen, actually, is that it might bring us hardship. But even then, we've got to remember that there is great honour in suffering disgrace for Jesus. It's interesting, as the apostles leave the Sanhedrin, they rejoice because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So what have we seen? Well, we've seen that no matter how hard you can try, you cannot snuff out the gospel. It's impossible. Because it's not some kind of weak, made-up nonsense from someone's overactive imagination. It's from God. And therefore, it's true. Keep believing it. Keep putting your full weight on it. And keep speaking it, even where you're unsure of the results. Because quite simply, God won't let it be shut down. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that it is from you. We thank you that you are in charge of its spread, that you have orchestrated its spreading right throughout history and right throughout the world. Heavenly Father, give us deep confidence in it, that it is true. Help us to keep believing it with confidence. And help us to keep speaking it, knowing that you are in charge, knowing that you won't allow it to be shut down. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close, we're going to sing of our great God who has given us the gospel and who is in charge of its spread. Behold our God.
Nothing can compare.